Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Welcome to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Glad to have you listening today. We've got a great conversation ahead for you. And if you just tuned in, missed my earlier conversation with Michael Yankoski, we talked about his book, The Sacred Year. Brilliant writing, but really talking about the rat race and the invitation to know God deeply. So if you feel kind of worn out from the rat race, you might want to go back and catch that podcast. It'll be up in a little bit on our website, myfaithradio.com. So now we're going to look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You know how it says, love is patient, love is kind, love bears all things, it believes the best, it doesn't keep an account of wrongs. We're going to look at some of the virtues listed in that chapter. We're going to turn it around, look at the opposite of those virtues to better understand some of the most common barriers to true and lasting love. So instead of believing the best, we often believe the worst. Instead of being patient, we're impatient. Instead of forgetting and forgiving, we keep a list detailed account of what our spouse has done wrong. We want to talk about barriers that we put in our own path that block intimacy in marriage. And how do you not do that? How do you keep the pathway open for love and intimacy in marriage? Let me tell you about Bill and Pam, and we'll get them on the show and get this conversation started. Bill and Pam Farrell are authors, speakers, and co-founders and co-directors of LoveWise, an organization to help people connect love and wisdom and bring practical insights to their personal relationships. Bill and his wife Pam have written more than 30 books, including the very famous Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti, and Red Hot Monogamy. They've been married more than 30 years. They've raised three young men who love Jesus and athletics. You can find their influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Bill and Pam, welcome back to the program.
Hey, hi, Susie.
Hey. Hi, it's good to be back with you.
And with you. You know the drill, you've been on so many times. Wondering if there's a verse that you're thinking about that you'd love to share with us. Pam, we'll start with you.
Well, my favorite verse about love is love each other deeply, fervently from the heart, 1 Peter 1:22. And I love that because fervently means to love intently and eagerly and energetically and enthusiastically, much like when our son was a football player and he would run down the field and reach out beyond his comfort zone, stretch to grab a hold of somebody and pull them down and tackle them. That's kind of the picture of the kind of love God wants us to have, is to stretch out of our comfort zone and reach out intently and enthusiastically to love.
Especially that tackle part. That seems fun.
Guys like that one.
Exactly.
So I'm going to tackle you in love tonight.
What about you, Bill?
And mine actually comes out of Nehemiah chapter 2. And anytime we live in a relationship with other people, we end up having to have some of those difficult conversations. And Nehemiah, he was getting ready to approach the king. And he knew it was going to be a tough conversation because he was basically going to ask permission to leave for a while and to have the king pay for the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, it simply says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king." And that has been my theme over the last couple of weeks. And anytime I have to have a conversation that I know is not going to be easy, I pray to the God of heaven, and then I talk to the person I need to talk to.
That's good. That's very good. Well, we're going to talk about this love chapter. I told you guys before the show that every time I come up with some crazy idea that I want to talk with you about, I'm expecting it to be your next book idea, which is great because it's so fun to delve into some of these things. But I just had the idea of looking at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, looking at some of the virtues there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Take them actually one at a time, turning them around and looking at that opposite picture of what happens when we are impatient versus patient. And so before we do that, I would love for you just to give your own definition. Since you have the ministry LoveWise, what's your definition of love? Give us a biblical definition. Pam, we'll start with you.
I think to love is to act like Jesus, have this attitude in our hearts that was also in Christ Jesus. who went the distance. He went the distance for us. And not looking at his own personal needs, but the interests of others. And I really think that that's what love does, is it looks at what does the other person need first over what do I need instead. So it puts the other person ahead of your own needs. That doesn't mean that you're like codependent or anything, but the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. So take good care of yourself, but take great care of the people God's put in your world.
Beautiful. What do you say, Bill?
Well, since you asked for a biblical definition, the Bible is fascinating in that it actually has three different words for love that help us get a broader understanding. So there's a word eros, which is a reference to the passionate love that God gave to a husband and a wife so that they can express themselves to one another in a way they wouldn't express to anybody else on earth. And it's meant to raise the value of that relationship because they express love in a way differently than any other relationship. And then there's phileo love, which is the bond of friends. And in the body of Christ and in the journey of our lives, we meet people along the journey that we really love like family members, that they're like brothers or like sisters. They're people that encourage us and help us in our walk. And then there's the kind of love that Pam was talking about, the agape love that says, in my heart, I'm going to consider you as every bit as important as me. And so I am going to do the things and say the things that are in your best interest. So rather than using the relationship to satisfy my needs, I'm going to give of myself so that you can do as well as you possibly can.
That's beautiful.
When people commit that kind of love, it makes other people recognize the value that they have here on this earth.
Yeah, gives them an opportunity to flourish. And so let's look at what Paul writes in the preface of this well-known love chapter. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Before we get into the list of what love is, I want you to speak to just the idea. This looks like you're a pretty productive person. You got faith to move mountains. You possess all kinds of knowledge. You give all kinds away to the poor. I mean, I do think that there are Christians today maybe that you can check that list. But if you have love, you gain nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. Bill, I must need a nap. Let's start with you. Just talk about that, if you would.
You know, that was comforting to all the guys in the audience.
Yeah.
Jim, Bob, you stumbled over your words. You're like, yes, we're not alone.
Speak to that, though.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned that because it's not an either or. We don't want people to be unproductive in order to be loving.
Yes.
But this is just kind of the incredible grasp of the obvious. Like none of my kids have ever said to me, Dad, I wish you had worked harder. None of them ever said, I wish you just produced a little bit more. What they really wanted to know is they wanted to know Dad believed in them and loved them. And when they know that Mom and Dad love them, they gain strength in life. My grandkids are not impressed whatsoever with me as a career person. They don't care that I've written books. They don't care that I'm on the radio with you. What they want to know is...
Although maybe with Susie.
My grandkids want to know, do I notice them? Do I love them enough to get down and play games with them? And when they need attention, will I give it to them? And so if we really want to kind of score big in life, we want to make sure love is a major theme because it cements all of our important relationships. And we don't want to do it at the sacrifice of being productive because part of loving people is providing for them. And when you're productive in life, you provide opportunities for other people also. And so it's not an either or. We just want to make sure in doing the important thing, we don't miss the more important thing.
Pam, you know, that's such a good point, Bill. It's such a good point. And Pam, don't you think it's easier to be productive than it is to love? It seems like that's an overdeveloped muscle for us, so we default there. Harder to love. What do you say?
Love is not time efficient. It's sticky and it's very inefficient, and it causes you to have to set aside your agenda and your to-do list and your timetables. Oftentimes, love just takes over. Like if you truly love someone, like last week we were grandma camp, Nana and Papa camp. We had the grandkids all week, and I basically set aside my work for the whole week. If I got any work done, hey, yay. But for the most part, I knew relationship was going to take over. and time loving them is a treat. And so I had to reprioritize. And sometimes that's what we have to do for our marriages, for our own children. If we have kids in crisis, if we have teens that are time consuming, sometimes we just have to say, you know what, this is just not the season where money is the first priority. People have to come first this time. And that's really hard in our very results-oriented society.
Yeah, very good. Okay, let's walk through these virtues listed in 1 Corinthians 13. Bill will talk, love is patience. So look at impatience and the impact on marriage. What is impatience? How does that impact the relationship in marriage, even in parenting, I would say?
Well, part of being intimate with another individual is recognizing that they're every bit as imperfect as you are.
Mm.
And all of us have areas of our life that grow really slow. And with ourselves as individuals, we get used to those. We get used to putting effort into areas of our life, and they only move a couple of inches. And we pray about those areas, and they move a couple more inches. And we learn to give ourselves grace and just live with the fact that these areas are moving slow. If you don't have that same patience with your spouse or with your kids, then what happens is you start to become demanding of them, and you overstress them because they're slow-growing areas of their life. And so when you put pressure on them to grow, they put effort in, it moves inches, and then you're disappointed and you're frustrated with them because you expect them to be better at growing than you are. And once people feel the demands on themselves, they create distance. So the end of the result, if you are impatient with your family, eventually you're going to be distant from your family because they know they can never please you, and it's not realistic.
Wow, that's such a great word. And Pam, I would think that that impatience, as he's saying, basically creates a place where that's not safe. It's not an emotionally safe place if you're on the receiving end of perpetual impatience, right?
Oh, exactly. You want to flee. You want to flee for the corners. You want to hide under the table. If somebody is truly impatient, usually the presenting tone is harsh and the presenting volume is high and the presenting emotion is mean, and who wants to be around that? So impatience really unravels a relationship really quickly because it will cause people to want to run away from you.
And so let's talk patience then for a moment. Bill, start with you, because we're all going to have moments of impatience, and that's something, you know, we address right away.
Sure.
We apologize. We own it. But to give way to impatience seems like it makes it easier to go there again and again. So how do you walk and harness your tendency to be impatient so that love can be expressed through you with patience?
Well, you just asked a huge question. You understand that.
Like
how
do
we
do it?
How do we become patient people? So it starts off with in your mind, you have to value the fact that part of life is waiting. One of the primary commands in the Bible is wait on the Lord. And when you determine that it's valuable to wait, that sometimes God doesn't want you to move that fast, and sometimes God wants to hold you back because you're not ready or life's not ready for what it is that he's going to do next. And learning to wait because we can't see very far down the road, we have to value that as one of the important things in life, which, again, in our world today, that's hard to do because we don't wait for anything.
Yeah.
Our computers run fast, and people can get a hold of us all the time because of the technology we carry around with us on a regular basis, and waiting in lines. You know, we just don't do that anymore. Even at amusement parks now, you pay for the privilege to not wait in line.
Wow.
And so learning that it's valuable to wait is where it all starts.
Okay, so a couple of takeaways on this love is patient is to give others in your household as much grace as you give yourself. And waiting is part of life, and especially those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Love is patient. Don't you want to have patience in your marriage, in your household, where it becomes an emotionally safe place to be? Next, we're going to talk about love is kind and it's not jealous. Don't go away. More with Bill and Pam Farrow in a moment. That song, My Help Comes From You. He carries our weakness on his shoulders. You're not in this alone. You know that, right? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Got my friends Bill and Pam Farrell on the show. We get them on once a month to talk marriage and family relationships. And today we're doing something I think it's pretty interesting. We're looking at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. And we're turning those around, looking at the opposites of those. And so we can see how and why they're barriers to intimacy in marriage specifically, but they really do interrupt our relationship with our kids and even friends and coworkers. So we just talked about love is patient and how impatience in relationship suddenly makes it an unsafe place. And one of the things Bill said is that we have to give others the kind of grace that we give ourselves. There's areas in our lives that we're maybe slow to adapt. We all know that. And so to give each other the grace and to understand that waiting is a part of life. And when you shift your waiting onto the Lord, he'll renew your strength. And that virtue of patience comes through. It will impact your relationships beautifully. It honors God and it honors the relationship. So next we're going to talk love is kind. And what do you say, Pam, about kindness?
Oh, I wish that we could just, like, start a campaign. You know, oftentimes people come to us and their marriage is unraveling and we, like, watch how they interact with each other. And I just want to buy them a T-shirt that says, be nice.
Yeah.
You know, treat your spouse like company. A lot of times if people would just take the littlest step of being nice, being kind, it would really change the quality of their marriages, their families, their friendships. We just forget in our busyness to take that extra step. And, you know, I think that's why the golden rule is like in the Bible, you know, think of others and treat them as you would want treated, because that's really what kindness does. Kindness like says, okay, I'm going to put on your shoes, I'm going to put on your high heels, I'm going to look at life from your side and try to function in a way that extends grace and love and mercy and gentleness towards you in a way to draw you out and protect you and provide for you. And so if people were just a little bit more nice in today's world, the world would be a better place.
Indeed. And Billy, I'm thinking at this whole list, looking at all of them, it seems that when we let ourselves go there, it's easier to go there the next time. And when you get so comfortable with the people under your roof that you live with, you can let yourself, your guard down, as Pam was saying, where you're more kind to strangers than you are to the people that you live with, and you're so comfortable with them. Here it is again. You can be unkind and snippy, and of course you want to be safe at home and be able to be yourself, but there needs to be a measure of restraint when it comes to what we allow ourselves to do and how we allow ourselves to treat people. So how about you give us some insights on unkindness versus kindness and the impact?
Well, I think unkindness, like, and kindness, it's more than just being nice. That if I was unkind to you, Susie, I would be trying to stifle you in your pursuits. And I would be trying to break you down so that you not only felt worse about yourself, but you were living worse than you're living now. Mm. And so kindness is a commitment. I'm going to accept you the way you are, but I'm going to help create an environment where you can become better. So it's not just about making our homes a nice place to be. It's about creating homes where people are free to grow and learn, and they can be creative, and they can make mistakes along the way as they're trying to learn and grow, and they know it's a safe place to experiment. And so kindness is more, because the opposite of kindness is meanness, where I'm trying to defeat you and break you down. So kindness has the sense that I'm trying to help you become who you're supposed to be in an environment where it's safe to experiment.
And, you know, that whole area of being kind, being nice. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, he said of the islanders that they were unusually kind. And wouldn't that be a nice thing to be said about all of us, to be unusually kind? Not just nice, but take it a next step further, you know, that whole pay it forward campaign, and just be unusually kind. If somebody asks for directions, don't just rattle it off or tell them to look it up on Google. Walk to the corner with them. Or as in Japan, they walk you all the way to your next destination. They are so hospitable. Put on a little bit of that southern, sweet southern charm that when we travel to that part of the States, they seem to, you know, get that hospitality gene, I think, born into them. I don't know. But they just take that next extra step. And I think all of society would benefit, especially our marriages and families would be beneficial if we would be unusually kind. And, you know, I'm going to go to the kitchen and get a glass of water for me. Why not? Hey, can I get something for everybody else? It's a small thing, but it says I value you.
And going the extra mile, definitely. Okay, let's talk about this one. This one often gets misinterpreted, misunderstood. Love is not jealous. Bill, take it from there.
Well, the word that's used here is the idea of not being envious, which envy is I want something that somebody else has. And the way I see it playing out today is there's a lot of people who want a relationship different than the one that they're in. So I'll just speak for guys. Like, because of the media culture we live in, a lot of guys are running around wishing their wives were more like the people they see on TV or more like the people they see in movies. And it breeds discontentment. If I'm looking somewhere else saying, wow, I wish Pam was more like, and then fill in the blank, then I set Pam up for failure. And rather than letting her beauty come out and rather than letting her contribute to the marriage what she's able to contribute and what she's talented in, I now have set up an environment of disappointment where she could never really arrive there because she can't be that other person. And probably the other person's an illusion anyway.
You know, that's a great word, Bill. I want to have you speak to this as well, because I speak mostly to women when I'm traveling around, so I'm sure the dynamic is reversed with men as well. But when women rise up, you know, they've been raising the kids, they've been busy doing that, and suddenly the kids go to school and they've got a little bit of extra time and they rise up and they notice some giftedness, and sometimes the husband will be threatened by the woman's giftedness, by her, and they'll sabotage it. Talk about that dynamic. And again, I'm sure it's reversed at times when women feel incidental and the husband's getting the applause at work. But what about that, though?
Ouch, first of all.
Yeah.
Because men do it all the time. And most of the guys I know that do it, they actually do it for very personal reasons. Like, there are needs in a man's life that only his wife can meet. And if the wife doesn't meet those needs, men are kind of lost on how to get those needs met anywhere else. And so they get very protective of it. They get afraid of their wife being too busy. They get afraid of their wife being too involved with other folks and not being attentive at home. They become afraid that she might go out and find that there's other guys out there who are more talented than they are or more attentive than they are. And they just get really afraid of losing the opportunity to get those needs met in their life because they feel lost without it. And rather than vulnerably admitting it, they just become controlling. And they start stifling their wife's growth and stifling her ability to succeed because he doesn't want to sacrifice the needs that only she meets in his life.
It's so much easier to say, baby, I so miss you. Yeah. You have this place in my heart nobody else has. Wow, honey, you know, when I come home and you're here, I just feel like I'm the most fortunate man in the world. I so miss you. I want to share you with the world. I want to share your gifts and talents. But, you know, can we dialogue about how to make this work? Because, girl, I love you and I love every minute with you. And so maybe we could chat about how to meet everybody's needs in this. And, you know, Bill and I have had that honors conversation because it takes a strong man to walk next to a strong woman.
Indeed. We have to pause here because I've got to take a break, but I want to pick it up where we left off, because the tendency to control, to shut down, is the very thing that chases a woman away. So there's a way to cultivate the gifts in the heart of the woman and honor the gifts in the heart of a man. Bill and Pam will talk about that next.
Your love is like a mighty fire deep inside my bones. I feel like I could climb 1,000 mountains all at once. And I never have to wonder if somebody cares for me. I love the maker, and the maker loves me.
Isn't that just the best news in the whole world? The star-breathing God, the one who put the stars in place, is taken with you. He loves you. He set his affection on you. Oh, I just love that. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bill and Pam Farrell, good friends who join me every month to talk marriage and family relationships. And we're doing something kind of unique today, looking at 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, taking each of the virtues. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful or proud. We're looking at the opposite and seeing how, exploring how that opposite virtue, so to speak, really destroys intimacy. Impatience destroys intimacy. Unkindness. And now we're talking jealousy. And I just wanted to ask one more thing before we move on to being boastful and proud. and I mentioned this, Bill, before the break, that just in my experience talking with women, how often this happens when women come into a season of life where they get more time and they discover some of their own gifts and they start to flourish, it threatens the husband. And then oftentimes the husband squelches them. And what you're saying is what they're feeling nervous about is them getting so busy they can't meet the needs of the husband or prioritize family. But what women feel is like, I've waited a long time to develop some of these gifts. And by you squelching me, it makes me want to run the other way. So give some advice maybe to the men listening who are feeling threatened, but also to the women. I'd love to know your thoughts, just your cautionary advice to women as well.
Well, let me start with the guys and just boldly say it really is an act of faith on the part of us guys, because we underestimate the capacity of our wives on a regular basis. Like when we see, like I remember feeling it when our first child was born, because I watched Pam give so much attention to our child that I was like, wow, I'm splitting Pam's love with this kid and he's getting a bigger half. And that's how us men tend to think, is they have only so much to give, and if they keep giving out to other people, we're going to have nothing left. And we don't understand that the way God wired women is women have the ability to multiply their love and multiply their energy. And so as they grow and develop, they can put full passion into a career and full passion into a family and full passion into a marriage. And because us guys don't have the same capacity, we think our wives don't have it either. And so as guys, it's an act of faith on our part to say, I am going to help my wife become all that she's capable of becoming with the belief that God is then going to put a love in her heart for me because I've supported her that will cause those needs in my life to get met.
Which is very, very true. That's exactly what a wife, the emotional change that will happen. She'll go from being selfish and wanting to defend her dream and wanting to, like, you know, be militant to get it done to, you know what, we can work on this as her husband supports her dream. You know, wow, honey, thank you, thank you, thank you. Like, how can we still have time together? So appreciate you walking alongside this dream and giving wings to it. And we have a in-depth story in this month's issue of LeadingHearts.com magazine. It's the tightrope of walking between marriage and ministry. And I share very candidly a story about when I went back to school to finish my degree and start writing my first book and launched women's ministry. It's like I went into high gear, and it was scary for Bill as he was pastoring this new church at, you know, in 29 years old, and he was a first-time senior pastor, to have his wife that busy and that passionate about so many things with three little kids at home. He just felt like, wow, life is getting a little bit out of control. But instead of giving in to that fear, one of the sweetest things that he did is he took the last little bit of money in our savings account, because we were building a house at the time. He took that last little bit and he said, I want you to go to this writer's conference. I'll watch the kids for you. I'll bring them down so you can nurse the baby. I'll feed them dinner. I'll give them their bath and I'll put them to bed. You just go get equipped to use your gifts. And I just know, Pam, that somehow God will work it out so that it will bless our family if we take this step of faith. That was a hard step of faith for him to make. But wow, that $50 has been, like, you know, replenished and replenished and replenished and maximized a lot since that day.
Well, you know, Bill, you've just gone to superhero status in my mind, I'm just saying.
Well, wait, what I would say to the ladies that are listening is that the big part of it is the passion. Mm. Like Pam said, that, you know, she kind of went to a whole new level in her energy, but in her passion for what she was doing. See, what us guys see is we see the passion in your eyes and we hear the passion in your voice, and you appear to us to be more excited about the work or the new pursuit that you're going to do than you are about anything else in life. And that's what scares us, to think that we are very, very quickly going to second or third place in your life. And if you can find a way to communicate to us that as you launch this dream, you're going to become a stronger person, which means you'll have more to give to the family, and that part of your dream in life is to be passionately in love with your husband, passionately committed to your kids, and passionately fulfilling your purpose in life, it makes it easier for us to process that. Because what we tend to see is she's really passionate about this new goal, and she doesn't seem that excited about us anymore.
Right. And so one of the things I did as I launched into that, going back to school, launching my writing career, launching women's ministry, serving on all these national boards, speaking more, as that whole thing started to develop and unfold, I prayed, God, you know, show me a flashing yellow light in Bill, in each one of my boys, so that I will know if I'm running too fast, if I'm running past their needs, if I'm missing something important in their life. Just make it like this flashing yellow light that I cannot miss. And within a few weeks of that, God showed me exactly how each one of them react if I'm running too fast and I'm running past them and missing things that are important to them from God's perspective. And, you know, Bill gets really quiet and very, he just does the next right thing, but he doesn't really talk.
Machine-like.
That, very much like a machine, yeah, yeah.
Stealth and Navy SEAL-like, right?
Check.
By the way, I love you.
yeah. And then, you know, each one of the boys had their own, you know, one got whiny, one got loud and rambunctious and disobedient, the other one got real mouthy, and so I would know instantly, okay, slow down, push pause, regroup. And God was so faithful. So if we take our responsibility and pray, God, you know, give me a sensitive heart. I want to walk out your will. I want to walk out my giftedness. But at the same time, you have called me into these important relationships. I want to make sure I take good care of them as well. God will give you the answer. He'll show you how to walk that, you know, tightrope of balance between ministry and marriage, ministry and family.
And let me say one more thing, Susie. Because I think some people need to hear it. Like, people ask me all the time, isn't it hard having Pam do all that she's doing? And what I realized about Pam is she had too much energy for our family, that if she took all of that energy that she was now spending doing ministry and writing, if she put all of that energy into our family, it would have overwhelmed our family.
It would have been like a crazy demanding on
and
them.
So it actually created a better balance in our life when she had the opportunity to express her dream.
Wow, that's good. One last question about this jealous, love is not jealous. I'm thinking of the stay-at-home mom who is committed, and they've made a mutual commitment, husband and wife, that she would stay home and care for the children. But her hubby gets dressed up every day. He goes to the office where everybody else is showered and clean and grown up. And she's jealous of that he's out in the real world. She's feeling incidental, like a side note. That's a very common struggle as well. What advice do you have for the husband, Bill, for the woman who has a wife who's feeling like that?
Well, it's a challenge, because we all know intellectually that what she's doing is the most important work on earth, but we don't live in a society that keeps telling her that it's all that.
Yes.
So first of all, we need to verbally say it, that we need to come home and thank our wives for doing the important work, and almost say, you know, I'm almost disappointed I have to go to work to support this, because you're doing the important work, and it would be awesome if I could be home doing the important work. So keep saying things like that, and then look for ways to reward her. Like, give her time off periodically, and because we had all boys in our house, I encouraged Pam on her birthday to go spend time with a young lady or to go spend time with her girlfriends and do girl stuff on her birthday, because she got so overwhelmed by doing boy things and kid things.
Yeah, there's a lot of testosterone in the house of a mom with three boys. I'm just saying.
Yeah, you know.
I know from experience. And what do I do after they grow up? I get a pit bull who's a boy. I don't know. All these clunkies. I love it. But, you know, one last thing, and this may be a tangent, but again, this is a heart cry of some of the wives that I've talked to, is when they're at home and it was a mutual decision. But then the husband brings up to the wife, I'm the one making the money. I'm telling you, I want to bend his fingers back. Because I'm like, you don't even know what you're saying to her at that moment. Yeah. And again, I'd actually like both of you to speak to that. Because that attitude, I guess, goes to the next one. Love is not boastful or proud. It's being very boastful and prideful and blind. Because it's a hard, hard job to be at home with kids. Pam, go ahead, Pam.
It's super hard to be at home with kids. And that statement right there just totally erased her value by saying what she is doing isn't worth a monetary amount. And it should be what you're doing is invaluable. Like, there's no amount of money that could pay you for the great things that are going on in this house. But it can fall on both sides of the fence. It's really easy for either husband or wife to use that money card as like a hammer. You know, the wife might be the one earning a little bit bigger paycheck in some households, and it's very easier for say, well, I earn more, like if you're a real man, you know, and so those ugly words can come out on a variety of levels. We have, you know, when we get in that self-protection mode, it's never very good. And that's why I think that all of these traits of love are very other-focused, is if you word things like you want them heard, seasoned with grace, that they might edify and build up the person, you're not going to say those crazy things because you're going to know, wow, that's going to turn into a fight for about 8 hours. Probably not going to get intimacy for 2 weeks here. Yeah. This is really not a good choice.
And even on a deeper level, if you catch yourself thinking it, it reveals a core misbelief. And I would say get it right between you and the Lord. Pull it like a weed out of your garden, because it will come out of your mouth if you keep it in your heart. I mean, yeah. Bill, that's something that needs a reset if your mind goes that way, wouldn't you say?
Well, I actually have a little different perspective because you two covered that so well. I think often the scenario you painted happens because we just lose our sense of teamwork.
Oh, good.
And what I would say to couples is when you're in the midst, like when you're in that pressure time of life when you're raising your kids and your kids are, you can't really reason with them and they're just demanding and life is in full tilt, I would encourage couples, first of all, to pray together regularly for your family because it knits your hearts together over the people you care about, and have a regular business meeting about your family, because the reason why couples do this, one of the reasons, is that life's hard. That it's hard for men to go to work and hear from their families it's not enough. It's either not enough money or you're not spending enough time with the family. It's hard for the mom that's home with the kids to be living in a kid world and not be valued for it and often criticized for it or just feeling like I gave up my adult life for this and nobody appreciates it. And so they start defending territory, which is where the pride and ego gets involved, is I deserve better. My life should be going well. You should be respecting me. You should be loving me. And the focus becomes very self-centered simply because it's hard on people. Like, we're not telling people just to straighten up because life's easy and you're being selfish. It's that life's hard and you've now gone to your defensive places. And the way to break down those defenses is to talk about your budget and talk about your goals for your kids and talk about the management of your life on a regular basis when you're in the midst of it. And then just pray for each other that God would give you supernatural strength to be a team.
Good insight to stay on the same team. And as soon as you start to notice the departure, that you're fighting against each other rather than fighting with, side by side, time for a reset, time for a date night even maybe. When we come back, we'll explore a little bit more about love is not boastful or proud. It's not irritable. And if we can get the squeeze it in, we're going to talk about love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't go away. More with Bill and Pam Farrell in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bill and Pam Farrell today. We have them on every month to talk marriage and family relationships. Today, specifically, we're walking our way through 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, looking at these different virtues and aspects of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. We're taking the opposite and really exploring how those opposites impact our relationships. Like, for instance, love is patient. And when we are impatient, perpetually so, we make our relationships an unsafe place to be. When we're unkind, we diminish the other person. And when we're jealous, and one tends to think of jealousy as only jealous of somebody else that your spouse may be attracted to. But we really spent some time unpacking jealous of each other's influence, maybe their job, their role in life, their gifts and their dreams, and how we are not to be jealous of each other. We're to be building each other up. And really, that's when we accomplish the most for the kingdom, is when we're the same team, building each other up, celebrating each other's gifts, not being jealous of each other. Well, the next one is love is not boastful or proud. We touched on that before the break, but I want you to take it maybe a step further, Bill. Talk about the ripple effect of when we are boastful and prideful in marriage.
Well, the opposite of love is pride. So when you're focused on you and you're boastful about what you're doing and you want all the attention to be on you, you're actually defeating the very thing that you want. That love is a very selfless act. And anybody who really has, like if anybody actually captured love, they wouldn't be concerned about themselves at all. They'd only be concerned about the other person. Now, Nobody but Jesus has ever lived that. But that's kind of what we're working towards. And so every time we get boastful and proud, we're actually we're pushing people away rather than drawing people to us. And the whole goal of family is to draw people to us. And yet this defeats the whole thing when we make it happen.
In our society, we have like some ways that we fall off the rails into going on the track that God has designed, which is a Christ-centered home. It's very easy for us to fall off to a wife-centered home, a husband-centered home, a kid-centered home, where that person thinks the world should revolve around them, or the two parents think, our whole world needs to revolve around our kids. But God wants our whole world to revolve around Jesus and the things of God. And the reason why is because if our hearts are tied vertically towards God, if our vertical relationship with God is working well, then our horizontal relationships are going to be working really well. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. If we actually live out 1 Corinthians 13, and if we are connected to the Holy Spirit, and we have things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control working in our life moment by moment, our love relationships are going to work. All of our relationships are going to work.
So, Pam, tell them the story about the focus.
Oh,
okay,
yeah.
So there's this family sitting around at the dinner table, and they've got a couple of friends over that are visiting at the house. And the daughter was talking. She's a teenager. Daughter's talking. And everybody just kind of, turned and started another conversation.
And the junior high girl said, she clapped her hands, people, focus, pointing towards her, and the parents are just like totally mortified and crawling under the table, but it was just a picture of our selfie-driven society.
Right. And how awkward it is.
Awkward, easy, how everybody like, okay, we don't know how to react to this, it's so not right. Yeah.
That's so funny. Well, I want to, because we're running out of time, I want to jump ahead to the love keeps no record of wrongs. And if we have time, we'll go back to love demands its own, does not demand its own way, and it's not irritable. So talk, if you would, about love keeps no record of wrongs. That is a tough one, especially for the spouse who feels like, how do I not keep record when he or she keeps offending me in the same way over and over again? What do you say, Bill?
Well, first, it's a great question because it's one of life's highest goals. Is to actually live a life of forgiveness and to say, I'm going to treat other people with realistic expectations. Everybody I know is imperfect. Everybody I know is going to make mistakes. And we live in a world that is a challenge for everybody. Like, to help Pam and I keep it in focus, we started this phrase back and forth between the two of us because we were in this argument with each other. And
life had just got really busy.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I remember staying in the bedroom saying, life just shouldn't be this hard. I mean, like, this is just not working here. It has to be somebody's fault. It must be your fault, Bill.
Because we're problem solvers, so we want to blame it on somebody. And it's like, no, well, it's not my fault.
It's not my fault.
And I just said to Pam, it's not you and it's not me. It's just life.
And I looked at all the responsibilities we carry and all the stage of life we were at, and I'm like, you are so right. It's not you. It's not me. It is just life. I mean, this is just Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a season for everything, and it's just a demanding season. So we got to pull together before we pull apart.
Mm. And some of the things that you bring up, there are some difficult things to forgive. Because people are doing some like really ridiculous things in their homes and in their relationships, and so it actually helps when you look at the opposite of this, because the opposite of keeping a record of wrongs, like the opposite is to become a bitter, scornful person.
And who wants to become like that? Nobody.
And so sometimes the only reason we forgive is because we don't want our hearts to get hard and bitter. There may not be anything else we can see in it, because people can be difficult to love, they can be stubborn, and they can do really ugly things. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to become an ugly person in response to what other folks are doing, or do we want to keep our heart clear?
And, there's no downside in becoming a more loving person. There's no downside of actually saying, God, despite how my spouse is treating me, despite how my kids are treating me, I'm going to choose to be a loving person. I'm going to choose to be a person who lives out the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to choose to be a person who lives out this 1 Corinthians 13 passage, to be a person who loves fervently and enthusiastically, because I'm going to like myself better. I'm going to like the woman or the man that I see in the mirror every morning. And you know what? That is a good thing, to like yourself.
Just going to ask you one more before we're going to have a song and a prayer here at the end. This one says, Bill, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. I mean, we could really devote a whole show to that, because the opposite is gives up, loses faith, loses
hope. And the reason why we do it, Susie, is that one breakthrough can change all of life. Just like salvation, when you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit enters your life, you become a new person and all things start to change in your life. You have a spiritual power in you that you didn't have before. You have love inside of you you didn't have before. You have eternal hope, and you have this sense that I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm actually His friend. And marriage relationships and family relationships reflect that transformation of the gospel. So loving couples can go from being frustrated with each other to being in love very, very quickly. And we can go from being irritated with each other to being good teammates through one breakthrough of the heart.
In fact, that's really what our whole book, the Marriage Code, 10 Secrets of
the Secret Language
of Successful Couples, that's like tongue twister. But that's what that book is all about, is just like asking God for the breakthrough. Lord, show me what to say. Lord, show me what to do. Show me what to not say. Lord, show me what to not do. And when we lean on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives that breakthrough and helps us love, like 1 Corinthians 13. And God will show us exactly which one of these traits in 1 Corinthians 13 that needs to happen. And in conversely, God will show us if we're being toxic. In Seven Simple Skills book, I have what toxic love looks like. And I turned 1 Corinthians 13 upside down, inside out, and backwards, like Satan would do. And so toxic love is impatient, unkind, always envious, always jealous, boasts, is self-glorifying, is arrogant, proud, self-centered, rude, easily loses its temper, keeps track of all offenses, holds a grudge, is thrilled when people look and feel stupid. Toxic love loves a mistake so they can replay it over and over again. Toxic love runs to evil, never protects, always gives up, and people in life easily. And so that's like the opposite. And so if we see any of those things in our lives, we know, okay, I've gotten off track. God, help me get back to that 1 Corinthians 13 model. Help me love like you.
Yeah. Wow. The time has flown by, you two. And I want to thank you so much for your insights. And I'm wondering, Bill, as we wrap up, if you'd pray, I'm thinking of the couple who's ready to give up, to lose hope, lose faith. They're maybe refusing to endure, and they need one of those breakthrough moments. Would you pray for them?
Father, we want to thank you for the power of love. Thank you that same love sent you to the cross so you could pay the penalty for all that we've done wrong. Thank you that it led to a resurrection that gives us eternal hope. And I pray for every couple listening today that you would give them supernatural love for each other. And despite what they've been through, despite what they've experienced, would you give them a renewed love for each other? And would you lead them to a breakthrough point that makes all things new? And Lord, for those who are waiting for that breakthrough point, give them the determination to wait until you come through on their behalf. And may you give them peace and strength so you can do through them what is beyond them.
Lord, thanks so much that love never fails. God, you never fail. Amen.
Jesus.
Bill and Pam, thank you for your time today. And God bless you for all you do for the family and for marriage. Bless you both.
Thank you. Keep loving.
Susie.
I will do. Let's listen in. Wow, thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm glad you listened. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Hope you found some encouragement here today. You want to get the podcast, it'll be up in just a little bit on our website at myfaithradio.com. There's some great articles. Check them out while you're there. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.